Morning, everyone. This is Mark 7, verse 31 to 37. Then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon, down to the Sea of Galilee, and into the region of the Decapolis. There some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk, and they begged Jesus to place his hand on him. After he took him aside, away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears. Then he spat and touched the man's tongue. He looked up to heaven and with a deep sigh said to him, "Ephphatha," which means "be opened." At this the man's ears were opened, his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak plainly. Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone, but the more he did so, the more they kept talking about it. People were overwhelmed with amazement. "He has done everything well," they said. "He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak."
Well, do keep that passage open in front of you as we take some time now to think through, try and understand what it is that Mark is conveying to us. The Christian leader and author Tim Keller wrote this in his book, Walking with God Through Pain and Suffering. He said, "No matter what precautions we take, no matter how well we have put together a good life, no matter how hard we have worked to be healthy, wealthy, comfortable with friends and family, and successful with our career, something will inevitably ruin it." I guess we all know something of that to be true, don't we? In our life experience, in the experience of our family and friends, you don't have to scratch too far into the surface to find underneath pain and suffering. That's why we all long for something better, for something more, often putting our hopes in the wrong things. But verses like this in Scripture, this is in Isaiah chapter 35, this stirs our hearts, doesn't it? If only this were true. "They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." What a wonderful hope to have that might be ours. Gladness and joy, and no more sorrow or sighing. When will this happen? Can this be true? Could this be ours? Well, that's where this passage points us in Mark chapter 7. Mark is continuing to drive home geography during chapter 7. We picked that up last week. He was sort of pointing out who was from where and where Jesus was. And the same thing continues at the beginning of these verses too. Look with me at verse 31. "Then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon, down to the Sea of Galilee, and into the region of the Decapolis." It's an unusual journey. It's a bit of a sort of horseshoe journey. Lots of people have said, well, Jesus would never have taken that journey. Nobody would have travelled in that kind of direction, in that kind of horseshoe. But as we thought last week, that there is the potential in what we've picked up through these verses that Jesus is not wanting to be arrested yet or confronted too much yet by the authorities, and is trying to keep a bit of a low profile. Remember last week he entered a house and he didn't want anyone to know. He wanted to keep it secret. So he seems to have slipped away from the Galilee area to begin with into this Gentile area. Partly it seems as a threat from Herod, the local ruler. Partly it seems as a threat from the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who'd come up from Jerusalem. So Jesus is working his way round, trying to keep this low profile. But particularly, I think Mark wants us to know again and again, Jesus is mixing with Gentiles. He's gone away from an area that was predominantly Jewish, and he's gone into a more Gentile area. Notice the name of the place at the end of that list of where he travelled to. Into the region of the Decapolis. the region of 10 cities. That's what that word means. And that place name has come up before in Mark's gospel. Remember the story of the pigs? The man who had a legion of evil spirits, and Jesus drove it out in chapter 5, and they went into the pigs, and the pigs rushed into the lake and drowned. Well, Jesus is back in that area. You wouldn't be a pig farmer if you were Jewish. Jesus is still in a Gentile area. That's what Mark is flagging to us. And notice what happens. Perhaps the people there have heard of Jesus. Perhaps they've met this man, Legion, and he's gone round. Remember, when we left him, Jesus told him to share with his family and friends the things that Jesus had done for him. So verse 32, there some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk. And they begged Jesus to place his hand on him. Just as the woman last week begged Jesus to do something to help her child, her daughter. So these people here with this man beg Jesus for help. Would he help? Was he able to help? Was he willing to help? Yes and yes and yes are the answers we get as we work through the following verses. And we're going to see two things that I think are particularly helpful to us today. The first is this: Jesus has compassion for the sufferer. Now, we might know that already of Jesus. Jesus has compassion for the sufferer, but we see it in action in these verses. What follows is a model of care for the individual. Like the best care worker or the best special needs teacher. Look at what Jesus does. Here's this man who's been brought to Jesus. I guess there's a bit of a crowd around. Is Jesus going to heal him? Is something dramatic going to happen? What does Jesus do? Verse 33. Jesus takes him away from the crowd. Takes him aside. And then Jesus walks him through physically what he's about to do for him. This man who could hardly hear and hardly speak. This man who wouldn't have been able to understand if Jesus spoke to him. Who wouldn't have known what was going on. I guess life was fairly scary for this man. Not being able to hear things clearly. Not being able to speak clearly. Not able to communicate like many of us enjoy. So what does Jesus do? He puts his fingers in the man's ears, showing the man that he's going to do something to help his ears. Then, slightly oddly, he spits and touches the man's tongue. Again, I think, helping to show him that he's going to do something to help him with his speech. And he looks up to heaven and, with a deep sigh, says a word that we all struggle to pronounce. A father. And Mark helps us. It means be opened. Showing the man, I think, by the direction of his looking, he was looking to God for help. And showing in his sigh that he understood there was something deeply wrong, that this man couldn't hear and couldn't speak. We see this with Jesus quite often. He has this sort of expression of discontent when he's confronted with death. We see that. He's sort of really moved in himself. There's something wrong here that human beings shouldn't suffer with. And we see the same again here with this man who couldn't hear and couldn't speak properly. Jesus, this deep sigh. There is something wrong that a human being shouldn't suffer in this way. This isn't how things were meant to be. Jesus has compassion for the individual. Takes him aside. He walks him through what he's going to do. He physically reaches out and touches him. Oh, we miss that, don't we, in the days in which we live at the moment. You see very often these sort of reports of what impact is lockdown having on us as a society. What things are we missing? Human touch is one of them. Jesus here with human touch. Cares for this man. And more than cares for this man, heals this man. Immediately the man's ears were opened, his tongue was loose, and he began to speak freely. Jesus has compassion for the sufferer. Secondly, Jesus is the hope for the suffering. Just as he'd done in Galilee, verse 36, Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone. Again, because he's trying to keep this low profile. Again, because he doesn't want the healings to be the main thing. He's got a message to spread. Good news, the kingdom of God is at hand. But just as they'd done in Galilee, they ignore him. In fact, the more he told them to quieten down, that the more they got louder and shared just what Jesus had done. They're understandably amazed, aren't they? We would be if we'd seen this, witnessed this. And Mark shares something of what they're sharing on their Facebook page or tweeting. What was trending? Look at verse 37. People are overwhelmed with amazement. He has done everything well, they said. Now, in the things they say here, there's echoes of something else in the Bible. He has done everything well is an echo of Genesis chapter 1, when God made everything. And time and again we hear, and he saw that it was good, and he saw that it was good, this perfect creation. And Mark is wanting us to make that connection. He has done everything well. He saw that it was good. That first creation, which was spoiled with sin and suffering, God's curse, his judgment, that first creation is being made new again. This world is not as bad as it might be, but as we've said already, there's so much pain and suffering that goes on. And here is Jesus putting things right. He's showing us what the kingdom of God will be like. He's giving us something to look to long for with Jesus. He's done everything well. But notice that they're sharing something else. Not only has he done everything well, verse 37 goes on, he even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. That's an echo of somewhere else in the Bible. That word for mute is only used in one other place. It's the place where we started this sermon in. It's Isaiah 35. If you've got a Bible, turn with me to Isaiah 35, and we'll just make some connections to what's going on in Mark chapter 7. Isaiah 35 is a chapter about the coming of the glory of the Lord. Coming in judgment, coming to save. And there's descriptions of what that day will be like when the Lord comes to judge and to save. Comes in all his glory. It talks about, verse 1, that the desert and the parched land will be glad, the wilderness will rejoice and blossom. It mentions Lebanon. Now that's significant because Tyre and Sidon, these places in Mark chapter 7, are Lebanon. The geography is the same. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God, it says. It encourages people to look forward to this, verses 3 and 4. Strengthen feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong and do not fear, your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution, he will come to save you. Then, verse 5, will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped? Then the lame will leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. It's Mark 7. What Isaiah predicted would happen one day is happening in Mark 7. The coming of the glory of the Lord, the coming of God to judge and to save, it's happening in Mark chapter 7. It's happening with Jesus. With Jesus, the glory of the Lord is here. With Jesus, the one who will save is here. The burning sands, verse 7, will become a pool. The thirsty ground, bubbling springs. In the haunts where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow. And a highway will be there. It will be called the Way of Holiness. It will be for those who walk on that way. Who can walk on this way? Who's going to be included to see and enjoy the glory of the Lord? The unclean will not journey on it. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, nor any ravenous beast. They will not be found there. But only the redeemed will walk there. And those the Lord has rescued will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them. And sorrow and sighing will flee away. Remember Mark 7, where is Jesus? He's in a Gentile area. What's Mark saying? This promise of God bringing people to himself who can wave goodbye to sorrow and sighing, who can begin to enjoy gladness and joy. Well, that offer is there for everybody. Through the Lord Jesus, Jew and Gentile, here's the offer. To be redeemed, to be rescued, to be saved, to be included, to have this future ahead. It's open for all. Jesus is the hope for this broken world. But we're left, aren't we, with a bit of a struggle, a bit of a question. Mark chapter 7 happened 2,000 years ago. And yet we still experience sorrow and suffering. And so we struggle, don't we, with that disconnect. Because we live in the in-between. We can look back to Jesus and what he showed us of the kingdom of God. But it's not fully here yet. We long for his return when Isaiah 35 will happen in full. But Mark 7 gives us a foretaste, gives us a pointer. It says, look, he has come. As Jesus went to the cross and rose again, those pointers, this will happen. And then the call for us to believe in him, to trust him, that he will bring us through. We will join the redeemed on that road and can one day wave goodbye to sorrow and suffering. And our only hope for that is Jesus. Two implications for us as we finish this morning. One is, perhaps you've been following along in Mark's gospel for a number of weeks. Perhaps you don't normally come to church, but there's something of Jesus which has gripped you or you've seen in him. Can I encourage you, keep looking to Jesus and turn to him and trust him. He is the hope for this world. Nothing else can offer this. Nothing else can give you this. Maybe you are a Christian. Maybe you've been trusting Jesus a long time. Well, again, can I encourage you, keep your eyes on him. There's so many things in this world which are falsely offer to do these things, to give us eternal joy and gladness, that will take our eyes off Jesus, but can't save us, won't redeem us, won't give us these things for eternity. Can I encourage us as Christians to keep helping each other, to keep looking at Jesus? Only in him is there hope for this suffering world. Only in him is there hope for us. But in him, we shall obtain gladness and joy. And sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Let me pray before we have our closing song. Let's pray. Our Father God, we need this hope. We long for this hope. For many of us, we have been battered and bruised in this world. And so we thank you for the hope held out before us through the gospel, that Jesus can bring us out from the suffering and the sorrow that we experience and bring us into gladness and joy. Father, may we experience some of that in this life through knowing him, through being your people, through having your spirit within us. May we know your comfort, your peace, your endurance. And would you help us to fix our eyes on Jesus and keep them on Jesus, that we might look forward to that eternal hope. Forgive us where our hearts stray and look for temporary fixes or hope elsewhere. Father, help us to keep holding on, to persevere, to keep looking to Jesus. And may what we've read in these verses encourage our hearts as we see the compassion of Jesus lived out, and as we see the pointers to what Jesus will bring. Oh, we thank you that this is true. Help us to keep trusting, keep looking to you.